Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Well, the Gospel of John begins, and John doesn't just start with a genealogy like Matthew does. He doesn't even start with creation. He goes all the way back. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes even before the beginning. So we find out that Jesus is the pre-existing God. He is then the creator of the universe. He then decides to leave heaven and take on flesh and dwell among us. And the text says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As a matter of fact, even in John 18, he'll make mention of that same event when he says, for this I was born for, and that's why I left heaven and came. They're both in there, the fact that he came from heaven and took on flesh. And so we found from John the Baptist that he was the Messiah. He was the witness about that. Last week we looked at him being the lion and the lamb. What we're going to do today is we're going to jump ahead. With only 2 weeks until Easter, we wanted to kind of have Easter be the resurrection text from John. So I'm going to begin today with the trial in chapter 18. Next week we'll do the crucifixion in 19, and then the resurrection in chapter 20. When we're finished with that, we'll jump back to John 3 and finish the work. So don't panic. We'll get back there. It's just doing this to confuse you. So hopefully it doesn't work too well. But in any case, then the other thing I'm going to do today, because it's a long text, a little different, I'm going to give you the application first. And normally I want to walk you through the scripture and then finish up with the application for it. Today I want to give you the application, the beginning and the end, so that you can see it unfold. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like life is out of control? Lots of heads shake up and down when I ask that question. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that most of us have some anxiety and some fear about the future. We have this sense that there are things that are difficult. Well, in the text today, I think there are three keys that you'll see that will help you find peace in what feels like it's out of control. Let me give them to you. The first one is that the world is not out of control. It's just out of your control. Does that make sense? The world is not out of control. It's just out of our control. We don't control it. Second thing is that Second thing is that the world is fallen, and we can't make it heaven, no matter how hard we try. As a matter of fact, trying to make it heaven is an unrealistic goal. It's a foolish goal. Jesus said this in the text. He said he knew everything that was going to happen to him, which means that he was not a victim, because victims have no choice. He knew what was going to happen, and he laid down his life for us. And then here he says that my kingdom is not of this world. You and I spend a lot of time trying to make this world heaven, don't we? I mean, we want to make this place a place where there's no sorrow, where there's no pain, where everybody's nice to us. I mean, we work hard at trying to make these things happen. We want to be in a world where we don't get old and our bodies don't get decay, and we want to be in a place where everybody works together, and it doesn't work like that. If that's your agenda, God's not on board with that. And by the way, you know this, don't you? You know that Jesus and God, the Father, Son, they can't be manipulated like people can. You know that, right? I mean, like when you're a kid and you want to make your mom and dad feel bad, you just say, Dad, it's not fair. That doesn't work on God. I just want you to know. Don't waste the time. We don't manipulate God. We don't go, oh, it's not fair. Or if you say something like, well, if you're a good and all-powerful God, then surely you do all the good things I think you should do. He's not manipulated by that. So this world, this is not our home, and we are not to make it heaven. Third, abundant life is found in drinking the cup that the sovereign God of the universe gives you. And nobody likes to hear that, do they? It doesn't mean that we don't work at changing things that we don't like. It doesn't mean that we don't labor or try to fix things that are broken. Doesn't mean that at all. But if you remember, Peter had a thorn, and Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for it three times. He asked God to take it from him. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you, and I will show myself strong in your weakness." From that point on, Paul accepted it. He accepted it as what he had to bear. And so I'm telling you, this is the picture. In the text, you're going to hear Jesus say these words today: "Shall I not drink from the cup that my Father has given me?" That's pretty good information for us to get. All right, with that said, let's jump into the text this morning. Now, it's 40 verses, as I said, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just take small sections at a time. We're going to begin with the arrest. That's where we begin, John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. I'll read, you follow along if you can. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and some Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, then let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken of, "Whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. Servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the arrest of Jesus. This is the picture of it. They had celebrated the Passover dinner together. They were making their way up to the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley. Now, if we've got the picture's up. I don't know if the pictures are working. So there it is. This is the sunset in the west. We just have to wait and see what happens today. So it's the sunset in the west as you look from the Mount of Olives. In other words, you're looking down to Jerusalem. And what you would do is you'd come out of the city down to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Brook would be down there. And up the hill to the east to this garden. It was an olive grove. And it was called Gethsemane. Actually, the Hebrew word is Gatshemanim, which means olive press. And so they would come to the place of the olive press in the garden, and it was a place where Jesus often went. Now, some things you might put in, things in perspective here. Josephus, a historian of that day, said that during the Passover, it was not unusual to sacrifice over 250,000 sheep, lambs, on that day. It was a long ceremony. If you can imagine how much blood that leaves. I mean, the altars were made. They had a channel for blood. It ran down the Kidron Valley into the Kidron Brook. And from there on, it would be red during the Passover. A blood of bulls and goats and lambs, which Hebrews tells us can never take away the sin of the world. Now imagine this, you're Jesus walking down the hill from Jerusalem. You see the Kidron Valley running red with the lambs, and you know you're next. And he makes his way up to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays. And that's where we find Jesus on this particular night, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I have another picture, if it works, of an olive tree. It is supposed to be one of the oldest olive trees there. And when we were in Israel, it was one of my favorite places to be, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just thinking that Jesus would have been kneeling in this garden to pray. That just is overwhelming to me. They say this is 2,000 some years old. I don't know whether it is or not. If it was around when Jesus was here, it was much smaller. So in any case, this is one of those trees in that place. And Judas brings a mob to come and arrest him. The text says he brings soldiers from Rome. Now they came because they were always worried about insurrections and always worried about riots and putting down riots. And so we don't know how many came. A cohort was 600. We understand about 300, a half a cohort, was not unusual to come running out of the barracks to put down any kind of trouble. And so we think maybe around that number. And then some of the high priest guards and some Pharisees came, and they came with torches and they came with weapons. Now, John 18:4, I want to remind you of what he said. And Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" This is God's sovereignty on display. Jesus, he wasn't taken by surprise by any of this. He was not surprised at the treachery of Judas. He was not surprised by how many soldiers came. He wasn't in a panic and thinking, "Oh no, what's happening here?" That is not who he was at all. He knows what's going to take place. He knew what was in mankind, as we talked about last week. And then something kind of amazing happens. You kind of shake your head at, like, what happened again? He says, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And then they all fall back. And you're going, what? What is that about? Here's what happened. First of all, he says, "I am he." But what he said was, "Ego am I," which means, "I am." That you've heard before, right? That comes from when Moses was on the mountain, where he turned to the side of the burning bush, and where he said to God, well, God, if you want me to lead your people, what will I tell them is your name? And he said, God spoke from the bush and said, "I am. Tell them I am." In Hebrew, the letters, in our English letters, would be YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton. I know that's a weird word. It's the four letters that express God. I am. Yahweh. So when they say, "Whom do you seek?" And he says, "Jesus of," they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answers, "Yahweh." They recoil. They are a little panicked here. Do you remember the account in Elisha? We studied it a while back, where the king of Israel kept sending out 50 soldiers with a captain to come and collect Elisha. And every time they'd go out, they would be consumed by fire. And finally, the third group goes out, and the captain comes to Elisha begging, "Please be merciful to me and to my men." And then they aren't consumed by fire. I mean, listen, all the temple guard have seen Jesus do miracles. Many of the Roman guards have seen him do miracles. And even if they haven't seen them, they've heard about them. I mean, imagine this. I mean, you're a trained soldier. You know how to fight, but who knows how to fight against miracles? That's a different thing. And all we know is when he spoke those words, they knew what he was saying, and they recoiled for just a few minutes. Well, we'll pick up with Peter in a few minutes, but now let's look at the first trial, the pre-trial, I suppose you might call it. Turn back in your text, if you would, and I want to pick up in this section, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. The high priest, I'm jumping ahead to verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you speak to the high priest? Jesus answered, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? And Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so we have this beginning of a mock trial, if you would. What's actually happening is that they're breaking their own laws. They aren't to have trials in the night. They aren't to have them without witnesses. They aren't to have them before the Passover and ram things. All these things are laws they have, and they're just basically breaking them. And everything takes place from late in the evening through the night. And so they're in that whole time, they're having these events take place and asking Jesus these questions. Jesus was actually tried 6 times in the night. Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, and then they took him to Pilate, who sent him to Herod and back to Pilate again. All that happens before morning is really in full swing. And so they took him to Annas. Now, this is weird because it kind of sounded like he was the high priest, but then he sent him to Caiaphas as the high priest. Well, here's the point. First of all, high priests are high priests forever. They just aren't the high priest who's serving that year. And so Annas was a high priest. As a matter of fact, he was the high priest that Quirinius put into power. You've heard that name before because in Luke chapter 2, when Caesar Augustus declares that there's going to be a census and all our people are to head back to their home city, the text says that it was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Quirinius put Annas in power, and then a short time later, Valerius came and he put Caiaphas in place. And so they take him to Annas, the old high priest, first, who probably still runs the temple sales. You saw that last week. Runs the changing of sheep and selling of doves and exchanging of money. So then Jesus asks him a question. He says, well, why don't you ask them, and if what I say is not true, get witnesses. What's he saying? It's a technicality of the law. They are not to condemn anyone without witnesses. That's part of their law. And so what Jesus is saying is, go get your witnesses. You ever try to get witnesses from like midnight till 4 a.m? Not your best time. Matthew chapter 26 says it this way. They were looking for a witness against Jesus, but they couldn't find one. I'm thinking, what happens by the time you get to 3 or 4 a.m? I'm guessing you can get a false witness for a bottle of wine, right? And by morning, for the Sanhedrin, they have pulled 2 scoundrels in to say that they heard Jesus say he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they show, that's it, blasphemy against the temple, and they take him off to see Pilate. This is a mock trial. It's a mess of an illegal attempt to do something. Now, let's go back to Peter and pick him up. And I'll pick up at verse 10 again. I'll try to keep with you as I jump around. So, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did the disciple, since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch over the... You understand when these words, that's just John telling you it was him. Does that make sense? He's the other disciple. So John's just saying, I was there and I knew the high priest and I got him in. Okay, picking up verse 17. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants of the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. I'm going to jump to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. And there we have a picture of Peter. I don't know how you feel. I'm feeling with Peter like everything's out of control. I don't know what to do next. Peter is stuck in this place. If you remember, just recently, Jesus had said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and I have prayed for you that your faith will remain. And when you turn back, he says, feed the rest of them. And Peter answers and says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he meant it, right? And here they are, they're arresting Jesus. And what's Peter do? Phenomenally outnumbered. Matthew says multitudes were with them. He decides he's going to fight. Now, I think he must be from someplace like Wisconsin, because it seems like he has a concealed carry knife somewhere. No one seems to know it, and all of a sudden he has a sword. And he pulls it out, but this is also proves why he's a fisherman and not a swordsman. He pulls it out, I think in one swoop, and just kind of goes like this, and the guy ducks and he gets his ear. And Jesus immediately grabs the ear, puts it back on Malchus, and saves Peter from himself. But what do you do now? I mean, if you're Peter, you're trying to figure out what to do, Lord. I'm trying to defend you. I'm trying to stand with you. I don't know what to do. You ever have those moments? You ever have moments where you're trying to fix things and you can't? I hate those moments, don't you? The scene seems out of control. Peter has just tried to die for his Savior. Now Jesus said, don't do that. Now what do I do? So Peter follows him to these trials. I remind you of John 18:11. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? How do you process that as a disciple? How do you figure out what he meant? The other disciple brought him into the place, and here's Peter. And I don't know about you, but I think Peter's lost. Peter is an action guy. Some of you are action people. When there's trouble, you fix it. He's all action. Now he doesn't know what to do. All he knows is he can't use his sword, and he's stuck. And then he denies he knows Jesus three times, and the rooster crows. And another gospel tells us that he runs from that place weeping. Feels out of control, doesn't it? Feels a little bit like, I don't know what to do. How do I fix it? And the words that Jesus spoke have to be penetrating into his mind. What does that mean? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? Well, let's move to the trial before Pilate. Again, everything's happening so early in the morning, long before what normally would take place in a trial. Pick up in verse 28. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him of your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is it even? And so now you see the trial before Pilate. Early in the morning he heads there. And they kind of come clean. They have to come clean because he's asking them what the charges are. And they say, John 18:31-32, Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him with your own laws. And the Jews said, it's not law for us to put anyone to death. And now you know what they want. Earlier in chapter 12, Jesus said this. He said, and if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw men unto me. He knew what was coming. Here's the truth. The Romans didn't let anybody else use capital punishment. And no one else could do that under Roman rule, so they were not allowed to put someone to death, and they knew that. And so they were coming to Pilate so that he would put Jesus to death, and he would be able to, they would be able to kill him. Now, it's also true, because it's a little confusing, the Romans do seem to turn a blind eye on the occasions when the Jews get in a frenzy and stone someone. I mean, that is capital punishment. But they were not allowed to kill somebody at the end of a trial. That was a different kind of event. And the Romans would not allow that. And now I remind you of John 18:4. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. He knew what was going to take place. Nothing was surprising him. He stands before Pilate, accused of being against Caesar, accused of all kinds of things that weren't true. And he says these words that you and I need to hear. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be taken over by the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate knew that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because they were jealous. He knew that. He knew what was going on. He wasn't foolish. He's kind of a strange character, Pilate is, because he's not really Roman. He was Spanish. And how in the world would a Spaniard get a role like governor? Well, it helps if you marry Caesar Augustus's daughter. He married Caesar Augustus's daughter, Claudia Procula. And so because of that, they gave him a position. And during this trial, actually in the middle, which is not in John's gospel, he sends him away to Herod. While that happens, Claudia comes to him and says, "Don't be involved in this righteous man," because she had a dream about the whole thing. We know Claudia became Jewish, and many traditions say that she became a believer, a follower of Christ after the resurrection. Her name is also used in places like 2 Timothy, so whether it's this Claudia or not, it's hard to tell. And so this takes place, and so Pilate tries something very clever. Let's just finish up the chapter, and I think you'll see it. And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. I think what just happened was that Pilate thought surely they would not want this horrible man Barabbas released. Surely they would take this man who had done no wrong. And he was surprised. Isn't it interesting how the nation rejects the innocent God-man? And I can't imagine who was in that crowd, but they were shouting, and the more they shouted, the more it happened. And before long, Pilate felt like his hands were tied. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, isn't this like the worst day so far? I mean, you start out praying in the garden, and then this multitude of soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and Peter tried to fight, and Jesus said, "No, don't do that." And then they had this mock trial that went through the night, and then the next thing you know, they're in the morning, and Pilate's there, and it looks like, well, maybe he'll be released, and all of a sudden, he's going to be crucified in that very day. That feels out of control to me. That feels like the kind of thing I can't fix, the kind of thing I don't like to experience. I don't know about you, but if I'm a disciple, I'm feeling like things are really out of control, aren't you? But are they? Psalm chapter 2 says this, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" God is not panicked. Do you know that? He's not scared, not frightened, not worried. He's sovereign. And the redemptive plan that he has begun, he is going to finish. And all that he has set out, he will do. So you and I often feel like this world's out of control. But I remind you, the world is not out of control. It is simply out of our control. That's different. And knowing that God has a plan can bring us peace in chaos. This world is a fallen place, and we will never, ever make it heaven. That's an unrealistic goal. For we are called by Jesus to live for his kingdom. It is not a kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom made of cars and houses and stuff and vacations. It is not like that. For the kingdom of God is about bringing his rule into our lives in the redeeming work that puts us back in relationship with God and will lead to a future with him forever. And finally, abundant life is found in drinking the cup that the sovereign God of the universe gives you. I'm not saying that you're supposed to be lazy or not work or not try to change things. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is that all of us have things God's going to give us to do. Maybe he's given you a wayward kid. Maybe he's given you an illness that you have to deal with. Maybe he's given you people who plot against you. I mean, we could go on and on. But if he's given it to you, you need to see it through. And whatever it is, you can give glory to God in the process. I remember a lady, we called her the lady in red. She was a real estate agent. She always wore red and was always vibrant and always praised God and had the worst cancer you could ever have and literally suffered for about 8 years with it. But not once did you catch her not praising God. That's drinking the cup that he gives you to drink. And there is in that an abundance, not the fun of going to Disney World. I'm talking about something that lasts, something that's deep, something that remains, because we have a sovereign God who is working out his plan for the redemption of this broken world. Let's pray. Father, all of us admit readily that we feel like things are out of control around us. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help our faith in your fixed plan to grow. Lord, the more we understand the depth of who you are, the more we'll be able to rest in the middle of this chaos. Father, I am grateful that you have a home for us, a future for us. And Lord, I even pray that you'd give us the perseverance and the strength to go through whatever it is you've laid out before us as our cup to drink. May we glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. May we glorify the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the way we live, no matter what. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.